Genesis chapter 4, we read the dramatic and tragic story of Cain and Abel. Do you remember the story of the brothers, Cain and Abel? You remember that this story doesn't end so well, does it? Cain is filled with jealousy. He's filled with anger toward his brother, an anger which sadly ends in murder. And then Cain foolishly thinks he can hide it from God. I don't know what makes us think that we can hide things from God, right? Of course, God, you remember the story, confronts him. Indeed, God says that the blood of Abel, the innocent blood, is crying out from the ground. God hears the cry of those who are treated unjustly. And he confronts Cain with his sin. And you may also remember that in that story, as Cain is confronted with his sin, that he asks God with an arrogant tone a question that rings through history. And the question is, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? In other words, do I have to care about anyone else? Or am I simply here for myself? Is it just about me? Or do I have a responsibility to others? Am I my brother's keeper? It's a question that we have asked through time, isn't it? Am I my brother's keeper? I guess I'm cutting out. All right, let's give this a try. All right, thank you. I appreciate that. Am I my brother's keeper? Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the 59 scriptures in the New Testament that we call the one another scriptures. And we've learned that we have a responsibility to each other. We've learned from these scriptures, these one another scriptures in the New Testament, that the answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper, is a resounding yes. We do have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to each other as humans. We have a responsibility, especially we'll see this morning, to our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. I want us this morning to look at another scripture. Have your Bibles, come with me to the 6th chapter of Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 6th chapter. You know, some people, they used to say when I lived in the East Coast that the French have to have their hands free to talk. And I have to have my legs free to talk, so I'm finding it really difficult to stand here, but I'll do my best. Galatians 6. What we love about the writings of Paul is that they often are very direct, very clear. And so in Galatians 6, Paul is writing about the responsibility, the answer to that question, am I my brother's keeper? And in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says we have a responsibility to one another, and one of those responsibilities is this. To restore a brother or sister who is, as he says here, caught in a sin. There's a number of things about that verse that stand out to me. For example, Paul here is freely admitting that believers sin. Now, that's probably not going to come as a surprise to you, right? Sometimes those in the world think that we present ourselves as sinless. That we call ourselves Christian, and in doing so, we're trying to suggest that somehow we're better than they are, that somehow we're above sinning. But anyone who ever accuses us of that is not a believer, right? Because they well know that although we're believers, although we're born again, sin is still sadly a part of our life. So Paul is admitting here that brothers and sisters can fall into a sin. It's interesting, however, to note his wording. He says, if a brother or sister is caught in sin. So although sin is a reality in the life of a believer, even Paul admitted that he struggled with sin, it is also true that it is not to be the normal or usual practice of the believer. Sin is not to be the normal or usual practice of the believer. Why? Not because we're better than others. Not because somehow we're more holy than others. Not because somehow we're more disciplined than others. But Paul makes it clear that sin, habitual, continual sin, should not be the normal or usual practice of the believer because we have a resource that the unbeliever doesn't have. And the resource is the Holy Spirit. Back in verse 16, for example, and Paul actually teaches this a number of times throughout his writings, but in verse 16 of chapter 5, he says that we are to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. Then we won't be doing what our sinful nature craves. We have a resource, a power to enable us to overcome the reality, the battle of sin in our lives. Something else that is important to me, is notable about this verse, is the word that he uses there, if a brother or sister is caught in a sin. Caught in a sin. What does he mean by that? Well, obviously Paul is implying two things here. First of all, he's implying that this sin is known, right? It had to be known. We can't help someone if we don't know. So I've wondered this week, how would we know? How would we know if a brother or sister is in sin? And two thoughts come to mind. I'm reminded in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that James guided the early Christians in confession. He said in 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other. So it may have been that in the early church, brothers and sisters actually confessed their sins to each other. That may seem a little odd to you and me, but that may have happened in the early church, the church that walked close to Christ. I like to think of it, however, in another way, possibly as well. Because this brother or sister was loved, people who loved them, this person, saw sin in their lives. What I mean by that is this. If we're a believer, but we are walking in sin, it will be evident in our lives, evident to those who love us. It won't be evident to others, maybe. We can hide that to others. But those who truly love us, who truly care about us, will see the destruction of sin in our lives. And they will want to reach out and save us from that destruction. So it's a sin that was known, not by the whole world, but I think by those brothers and sisters who truly cared and loved for that person. And by using the word caught, he's also suggesting that this sin, whatever the sin may have been, and he's using just a general example, was not a willful transgression. I like how the King James actually interprets that. It doesn't say caught in a sin. It says if a brother is overtaken in a fault. In other words, it's a sin that is a result of weakness, neglect, or lack of vigilance. As I was thinking on that this week, I remembered an experience I had many years ago as a young pastor. I'd actually started out in the denomination in Eastern Canada with a number of other young pastors of my age. And I remember well one pastor was a good friend of mine who was an excellent pastor. He loved his people. He cared for his people. He preached the word. He was a great pastor. But very sadly, he fell into a grave sin in his life. A sin that obliterated his ministry, his witness, caused his family to break apart and so on. And of course, we were all heartbroken about that. And I remember having a conversation with him. You know, how did this happen in your life? And he said to me, you know, as the shepherd of the sheep, I spent all my time looking after the sheep. But I forgot something. I forgot to ask, who's looking after the shepherd? I've never forgotten that. You know, we can fall into sin by lack of vigilance. We can fall into sin because we are so focused on helping others to not fall Paul says this, that we can fall. So it wasn't so much a willful transgression, but a sin of weakness, a sin of neglect, a sin of lack of vigilance. So if a brother or sister is caught in a sin, how should we respond according to Paul? Am I my brother's keeper? Is it any of my business? Should I be concerned? Why are we even talking about this? Right? Paul says, restore him or her gently. Restore. I looked up the literal meaning of that word. It's to mend or repair. To mend or repair. You see, the thing I love about the writings of Paul is Paul is very honest. He's very clear. He's very direct and straightforward. He deals with our failures, our weaknesses, our problems, our troubles. But he always sees an opportunity in the midst of it. So Paul says, if a brother or sister in your congregation falls into a sin that is destroying their life and their witness in some way, see this as an opportunity. An opportunity to restore. An opportunity to build up. An opportunity to strengthen them in their walk with the Lord. Restore them, Paul said. But do so gently, not harshly, not with a judgmental attitude. Do so in a way that we don't discourage them or disparage them in their time of weakness. As I was thinking about that point this week, another experience that I had many years ago came to my mind. Many years ago when I was ministering in New Brunswick, I was involved with a group that had rented space in the mall in Moncton where we could just simply be the presence of Christ in the shopping mall. And we had a booth that was open to anyone who would like to stop. They could come by for counseling, for prayer, for encouragement. It's literature and so on for them. And I'll never forget, I was doing a shift one Friday night in the mall. And it was kind of a quiet night. I've been sitting there just wondering, who was God going to bring in tonight? And sometime later in the evening, a man of around maybe early 40s, I'm guessing, came in. And he was dejected. You could look at his body. This is what I'm talking about, the evidence. He was dejected. His whole body was just down. I can see it so clearly in my mind. So we sat down to talk. He knew I was a pastor. And he said, I go to church every Sunday. He told me the church he attends. I said, that's great. He said, but I sit on the back seat. And I thought, oh, okay, that's interesting. He said, no, what you don't understand is, I've been a member of this church for many, many years. I used to sit on the front seat. But I fell into sin. A sin that caused the breakup of my family. And my church said, you can still come, but you can't come to communion. You can still come, but you have to sit on the back seat. And to this day, it breaks my heart to think of that. Here was a man who was a brother who was down. And they were kicking him. That's the way I saw it, at least. They'd clearly not read what Paul tells us here. Restore. Mend. Repair. When your brothers or sisters fall into sin, see it as an opportunity to help them to grow stronger and further with the Lord. Do so gently. But then he adds a word of warning here, too. We don't want to miss that. He said, but watch yourself. Or you also may be tempted. Watch yourself. That's another way of saying show grace to your brothers and sisters. Because when your brother or sister falls into sin, never forget that could be you. Right? As a matter of fact, the brother or sister you're restoring today, they might restore you someday. Right? We always have to keep that in mind. That's grace. If we have grace, we will be gentle. We will be loving. We will restore. So Paul said, restore them, but keep in mind, that could be you. That may someday be you. Show grace. Show grace. What is my responsibility? My responsibility to my brothers and sisters when I know they're going down the road of sin is to restore them gently and to show grace. Now let's go on to verse 2. The heart of what Paul says here. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. carry each other's burdens. Now you may understand what that opening song was about, Lean on Me. That's a famous song, Lean on Me. Carry each other's burdens. What burdens is Paul talking about? Well, from the context, he may be referring to the burden of sin. We all wrestle with sin. We've already talked about that. We all wrestle with sin, habitual sin. Things like anger and pride and lust and materialism and selfishness and self-centeredness. Those are things that dog our heels every day in this world. And we look forward to the day when we'll be freed from all of that in God's eternal presence. As long as we're this side of heaven, those are the burdens that we have to contend with. That could be the burdens he's talking about. Or Paul could simply just be referring to burdens in general. Physical ailments, worries, troubles. Paul reminds us in his first letter to the Corinthians that these things are common to mankind. In other words, he's saying, we are in this together. We're in this together. I think in the last year, in my counseling as a pastor, there's probably nothing I've shared more than that point. We're in this together. Because what I've found is that when people are hurting, when they're struggling, when they're confused, when they're afraid, they very often feel alone. I'm the only person who's ever been through this. Nobody's ever had it quite like this. No one else will understand. And one of the first things I say to people is, we're in this together. Maybe I haven't had your exact experience, but we're all in this together. So Paul is saying there's burdens. The burden of sin that we bear until the Lord sets us free. And the burdens of life that we all face in this fallen world. What do? When we see brothers and sisters in Christ bending down under the burdens of life, he said, carry. The word literally means put your shoulder under. Put your shoulder under. Lighten their load. Paul tells us that caring for one another in this way is the very fulfillment of the law that is Christ. Back in chapter 5 and verse 14, he put it this way, very clearly, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law is fulfilled in this one command, love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, if we are all willing to put our shoulder under the burdens of others, no one will be crushed by the load. We all have burdens. We all have burdens. The question is, will those burdens crush us? If I have brothers and sisters who come around me and say, I'll help you carry those burdens, I'll pray for you, I'll stand beside you, I'll restore you, I'll encourage you, those things we've been talking about in the one another scriptures, I'll not need to be crushed. Carry each other's burdens. Restore those who are in sin. Carry each other's burdens. And then in this same chapter, let's go down to verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Here Paul tells us to constantly do good to others. He writes, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul instructs us to encourage one another. We've talked a lot about that, haven't we, in the last few weeks. And he says, let us not become weary in doing good. Do not give up. He's teaching us a couple of things there. One thing he's showing us is that doing good is something we should be doing constantly and consistently. Doing good to others is not just something we do at Lent, or something we do around Christmas time, or something we do after a sermon that talks about doing good to others. But Paul is implying that doing good should be our constant responsibility, our constant practice. But if that's true, if we're constantly doing good, we may become weary. Why would we become weary? We may become weary because doing good constantly is hard work. When we do good, when we reach out, when we show love and grace to others, it makes us vulnerable. They can hurt us. You maybe have been down that road. We have a natural desire for self-preservation. We want to protect our heart, protect our spirit, protect our mind. And when we reach out to others, we may feel like we're stepping out of that comfort zone. It can be hard work. When we try to do good, we may feel unappreciated. Have you ever been there? You were just trying to do good. No one said thank you. Maybe indeed they turned it back on you. Doing good is hard work. Paul recognizes that. Doing good all the time because we're believers in Christ, because it's the right thing to do, is hard work. And we will become weary. But he's encouraging us to keep on. And he uses a metaphor, a picture from nature that we will all understand. He says, don't become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Back in verses 7 and 8, Paul has been using the metaphor of sowing and reaping. I don't know how many of us here are farmers, probably not too many of us, but we were raised around farms or near farms, or you knew a farmer. Generally, if you lived in Canada, you probably at least know a farmer. If you worked on farms or something like that. We can understand this agricultural picture here, can't we? Paul is showing us, and if you know, if you're a farmer, if you have good friends who are farmers, as I do, that to be a farmer, you have to be committed, first of all, to hard work. Farming is hard work. It just is. And then you have to be someone with patience. Because you work hard, and then you wait. And you're, to some degree, a victim of the elements, right? And that patience, this is the thing I most admire about farmers, successful farmers, that patience has to be matched with optimism. You have to believe that you worked hard, that you properly waited, and that there's going to be a harvest. Right? Now, if you're not willing to work hard, if you don't have patience, and you're not optimistic, you're going to find farming really, really difficult, right? Planting and reaping. And Paul uses that picture to apply to our doing good. It's hard work. It requires patience. But we have to believe that we're making a real difference for God and good when we do good. We're making a real difference in individual lives. We're making a real difference in our world. Paul said in another context, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so Paul goes on to say, let us do good to all people. We don't have the right to discriminate in kindness. Paul tells us in Romans 2:11 that our God does not show favoritism, nor should we. Nor do we get to pick and choose who we're going to love. We must show love and concern to those who are in our path. Not just those we like or those who are easier to love. But we're called to love. You remember Jesus said and upset the crowd, love your enemies. It's a pretty tall task, isn't it? We have a responsibility to love all. But Paul wraps this portion up by saying this, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul is not suggesting that we discriminate, that we love our family and not those outside. Indeed, just the opposite. Paul is showing us that if we're going to love those outside of the group, outside of the church, outside of our circle, and our witness is going to be credible, we must love those who are inside the circle, inside the family. If we don't love the family, if we don't love our brothers and sisters, then people outside of the circle are not going to believe in us. They're not going to trust us. We're not going to be credible in our acts of love. So we are to love those, love all people, but especially those who belong to the family of believers. Our good deeds of unbelievers will be seen as credible or positive if we fail to show goodness to our own family. This is our call. This is our privilege. This is our responsibility. Cain, thousands of years ago, asked, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, yes, I am. But the question for you and me this morning, I suppose every day in some way is, will I accept that? Will I accept that call today? Help us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace to us. We thank you that you have shown us goodness every day. You are so good. And Father, we pray that you will enable us and fill us to show good to others. Lord, sometimes it goes against our nature. It makes us vulnerable, and we want to preserve ourselves. But Lord, I pray in your grace, may we believe in the power of doing good and loving others. In Jesus' name, amen.